Gavin out? Are you going out? Okay. I'm going to invite everybody else. Not going out with the faith kids? To our text this morning in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. And I could ask, have you heard? I'm sure many of you have heard. At 96 years of age, and after a seven-decade-long career, famed Hollywood actor, producer, and director Clint Eastwood has retired from filmmaking. Did you see that announcement? It's like, 96. I think I'll retire now. Well, Clint, you're one of the best to do it. And after starring in Sergio Leone's trilogy of westerns, Fistful of Dollars, Few Dollars More, right? And personal favorite, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Clint Eastwood, of course, is a household name. And those of you that watched those movies when they first came out, I want to say that's before I was born, all of them, okay? But just want to get that in there. But if you watched them, you know, he was just getting started back then. And everybody knows about Clint Eastwood. But today we look at a text that is far more internationally known. And the sermon title is The Good Samaritan, The Bad News, and The Ugly Truth. And I want you to think afresh about what we read here in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Where the word of the Lord tells us, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay. I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And who of us has never heard this encounter that Luke records between Jesus and this lawyer? Anyone never heard this text before? Don't raise your hand because we just read it. This exchange is one of the Bible's best known passages, and it begins with an ugly truth to behold. This lawyer, this expert in Torah, in Mosaic law, comes to Jesus, the greatest man to ever walk the earth, the God-man, and he comes to Jesus with a disingenuous, self-righteous heart, a heart to confront Jesus with a question. He wants to test and to trap Jesus. So, first of all, behold the ugly truth. Jesus' parable about the Good Samaritan has this immediate context with the question that this lawyer levels at Jesus. Rabbi, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That is a great question. God reveals in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt." All of us are either going to spend eternity with God in heaven, or we are going to spend eternity under God's condemnation and torment. So who doesn't want to know that they will beat sin's curse of death by inheriting eternal life? Even as we read from the Psalms this morning, "What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" We want life. We should be pro-life. And we should be pro-everlasting life. And the lawyer gets this. He gets this much. There is no inheritance that anybody could receive that compares with the glorious treasure of life with our Creator God. A life that never ever ends. A life beyond what we know in this life. A life that is perfect. A life lived with God in the way that God intends for us to know His presence and His fellowship. And we should remember that in the previous passage, Jesus tells His 72 servants that the greatest reason for rejoicing is not your power that you see, it's your position. It's rejoicing in knowing that your name is written in heaven. That's the greatest reason that you have for rejoicing, that your name is written in heaven. And then Jesus reveals His own reason for rejoicing in the Holy Spirit before God the Father. And the reason is, it's the Father's gracious will to reveal the good news of the kingdom, not to those who think that they are wise and understanding, but what? But who? It's to those who are like dependent little children that the Father reveals this glorious treasure, this beautiful truth. And it's amazing grace. Not for those who think, "Oh, I'm wise, I'm understanding, I got it all figured out on my own." No, it's those who come like little kids. "Father, I need you. I need your provision." Okay, so who considers themselves to be in the group of, "I've got it all figured out. I'm among the wise and the understanding"? Well, for one, this lawyer is in this group. He dares to test Jesus about this most important matter of gaining eternal life, essentially asking Jesus, "What must I do to share in the resurrection of the righteous in the kingdom age to come, the age that God has promised us?" But he asks this question assuming he already knows the answer better than Jesus. Can you imagine walking up to Jesus with that kind of attitude? "I already know more than you do," you know, the old Ron Swanson, you know. "I know more than you." The lawyer doesn't want to discuss the passion of his soul with a dependency on Jesus. No. Luke says, "Behold, something really ugly is going on." And the ugly truth is, this so-called expert wants to engage Jesus and critique him in a battle of spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the approach to Jesus is, it's all wrong. It's disingenuous. And yet, Jesus graciously indulges this legal expert to illuminate the truth in love. There's no one like Jesus. Jesus He's the perfect teacher. And how does he engage this lawyer's question? Well, Jesus asked his own question. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Jesus is spotlighting the authority of God's revealed word, the authority of the Holy Scripture and not tradition. And Jesus is spotlighting this man's grasp of it. And I just want to say it again. It's a little bit ironic, right? Don't you think? But Jesus is asking this man, how do you interpret? Jesus is asking this guy, how do you interpret what's written in God's law? Listen, if you care about inheriting eternal life, then you must submit to the Bible. Because this is the word of eternal life. This is the revelation from God. The legal expert is very eager to answer Jesus. He's very eager to quote from the Torah, as he did every day of his life, twice a day, right? From Deuteronomy 6:5, the Shema, and also from Leviticus 19:18. And he answered, "I know this one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." You know, when you ask a kid, like, you know, they've memorized a Bible verse, or, you know, you're teaching them, and they're just so eager, you know, they just blurt out the answer, "I know it." And Jesus simply says, "Correct. This is the correct and necessary answer to the question of gaining eternal life in God's kingdom. You must love the Lord your God completely. And you must demonstrate your love for God by loving your neighbor, even to the extent that you already are loving yourself. What is the one challenge Jesus has for this lawyer who's come to Jesus with so many self-reliant assumptions? One challenge, verse 28. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this," or "keep doing this." It's a continuous thing. "Keep doing this and you will live." Of course, Jesus is the source for all the right answers. Do you believe that? He is the answer. Whatever you're going through, you need Jesus at the center of your life. He is the answer. And the Bible reveals the beautiful, merciful truth about our beautiful, merciful King. But the ugly truth is this lawyer does not behold Jesus in this way. Again, the lawyer sees himself as wiser, more understanding than Jesus. And so the ugly truth is this man answers Jesus' question about his expert grasp of God's revelation through Moses with such nonchalant ease, as if to say, "I know the creed, dude. Doesn't every religious person know this? This is like 101 basics, fundamentals of the faith. The law is about loving God and loving those who qualify as my neighbor. Easy peasy, simple." And yet, the challenge from Jesus has obviously left this lawyer very unsettled. What does the text say? He's feeling an intense desire to justify himself. And so the lawyer pursues his testing of Jesus by asking, verse 29, and "who is my neighbor?" Should we think that loving God and showing godly love to our neighbor is such an easy-peasy, simple matter? Yeah, it's easy to say the words. It's much more challenging to live the word. And who of us can keep on continuously doing what God wants without a faith that depends on what only God can do for us? Who of us has a faith that doesn't struggle? Who of us can claim a perfect record of loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, let alone claim to be treating all of our neighbors with a godly kind of love? Haven't we all fallen short of God's revelation of exactly what it takes to gain eternal life? Haven't we all fallen short of God's perfect glory? Haven't we all fallen flat on our face in the ugly muck of sin? And if you are unsure, then you are a hypocrite. We all are hypocrites. We're more alike than we are different. We don't want to confess that, but that's the truth. We have all fallen short. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And Jesus says to this man, keep doing this, and you will live. But how long does it take before you confess the bad news that you can't keep doing this? So how long do you think you're really going to live? If it's all on you. This lawyer's heart is the ugly truth. And the bad news is what we must confess. So the second thing I'm telling you today is confess the bad news. Your performance is not going to get you on the list of who inherits eternal life in God's kingdom. Because here's the deal, your good works as you define them can never be good enough as God defines good works. This lawyer is really in a conundrum over his performance. And we need to confess that we all are. Apart from God's grace through faith in Jesus, all we have is bad news. We're stuck with bad news. Because who really inherits eternal life from the Heavenly Father? He says the only people who inherit eternal life with Him are His beloved children. Eternal life comes only as God's gracious gift. And we must come to God, not as the wise and the understanding, but as the little children confessing our need and crying out for His provision. Save me, Father. We must hear and obey God's greatest commandment. Love God. Love all that God is with all that we are. This is the worship that God demands and that God deserves. And then we must follow up by obeying God's command to love our neighbors. To love our neighbor in the committed way that we love ourselves. The question about the bad news is, do you own this? Do you own the bad news? None of us can do what God commands in our own strength and understanding. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have so often leaned into our own understanding instead of trusting the Lord. And do you wonder why this lawyer is so uncomfortable with the idea of with the idea of testing Jesus? Like, why is this lawyer feeling the need to justify himself before Jesus? Isn't he betraying his heart by asking this question? And who is my neighbor? And we can pretend like this lawyer that we got it all figured out, that we have it all together. Like, some people need Jesus, but not me. But of course, Jesus knows everything. And he knows everything about me, and he knows everything about you. And Jesus knows this lawyer has not come to confess the ugly truth of his sinful heart. But it doesn't change the facts. The bad news is the bad news for all of us. You won't inherit eternal life unless you confess your sin with a repenting faith in the person and the work of Jesus the Christ. And this is the good news. Jesus came to bring us the good news that solves our bad news. He is more than a religious teacher. He's more than a prophet. He's the one that Moses said would come to deliver his people from the curse of sin. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of all kings. He is the ruler and the rescuer that we all need. And if we will follow Jesus as his believing apprentices, we will embrace Jesus' answer to this lawyer's testy and defensive question. Oh, and who is my neighbor? What is Jesus' answer? Jesus answers with the parable about the Good Samaritan. So this is the third thing I'm telling you today. Imitate the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Of course, a parable, para, it's a comparison. Something alongside something else, right? It's something of an earthbound story with a heaven-sent meaning. And Jesus shows his perfect teaching ability with this now familiar comparison between what God wants and what God doesn't want. And it should matter to us more than anything. God wants his servants to show the loving compassion and mercy that represent God's great heart. And Jesus is showing this lawyer, and really all of us, the problem with our heart and our need for God's love. You can have all kinds of expert knowledge. You can be the expert in your field. But what does 1 Corinthians say? If you lack love, you've got nothing. And so Jesus replied, verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Jesus knows how this Jewish Torah expert, and really any of the listening Jews, would form certain cultural opinions, certain kind of reactions to the characters in this brief parable. The audience, this man and anyone that was listening, this Jewish audience, they knew the road going from Jerusalem, the capital, the holy city, the road going from Jerusalem down to Jericho descended over 3,000 feet and 17 miles, and there's all kinds of crags and caves. It's a notoriously dangerous road. And Jesus just presents the traveler as a regular guy who's going down this road, and he gets attacked along this dangerous road by these vicious thieves, and they beat him up, and they take everything he has, even his clothes, and they leave him for dead. Luke is the doctor, right? He says, not all the way dead, just half dead. Maybe we could translate, just mostly dead, right? And as it happens, a Jewish priest is traveling down that road, and he sees this half-dead man in the road. And as Jesus is telling the story, everyone's naturally asking, oh, well, what would the priest do? Well, the priest passes him by on the other side of the road. He avoids all engagement, any engagement with the needy man. Same thing happens when the Levite comes down the road. No help at all. Levites from the tribe of Levi were tasked with helping the temple priests. And the Jewish response would rationalize that the priest and the Levitical servant, well, of course they didn't want to get their hands messy. You know? These guys are like, they're the religious all-stars. They're the VIPs. Of course, the priest and the Levite, they've got so many important things to do. They're such important people. They can't be bothered with everybody's problems. But this Jewish rationalization for the priest and the Levite just passing by on the other side, it has a very big problem. Assuming concern about, you know, contaminating themselves with ritual uncleanness, it's not really a valid concern. More importantly, it misses the heart of the matter. And we have a clue here, right? When Jesus says they're going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. In other words, they're not going up. They're not going towards their service in the temple. They're going down and away from it. Most likely they're going back home after their work. But it really doesn't matter where they're going. Refusing to help shows their failure to love their neighbor as they love themselves. And of course, Jesus grabs the attention of this Jewish audience by purposefully making the hero of the story who? The Samaritan, right? The Samaritan is the good guy? Really? Yes. Yeah. What do they say? Don't judge a book by its cover. Judge people by the content of their character, right? And the Samaritan man gets to make his choice, too. Don't we all get to make our choices? In a sin-cursed world, we have all sinned. We've all been sinned against. Of course, we need wise discernment so that help rendered is actually supplying the help that's needed. But Jesus is not focusing on that here. Here is this dead man. Sorry, mostly dead man. Don't you think he's so glad for the wild card in Jesus' story? Isn't he glad that this Samaritan is one of the good guys? I think so. You think about this man. Of course, this Samaritan, he also knew something of attack and abuse. Being a Samaritan at this time means that you're in a huge conflict. You have a huge problem with the whole Jewish community. Because for centuries now, the Jewish community has been hating on the half-breed Samaritans. Although Samaritans, they're not pure like us. They're less than those people. The Jews and the Samaritans have different views of Scripture. They have different places of worship. They have lots of differences. And so Jews and Samaritans typically avoided each other as long and as much as possible out of this long-standing spite, even if it meant going through extra effort, jumping through extra hoops. There was this conflict. You remember not long ago we talked about James and John, right? And they were called the Sons of Thunder. And that showed up when they came to a Samaritan village, remember? And they wanted to call down fire from heaven on those Samaritans. So lots of racial hatred define Jewish-Samaritan relationships. But this Samaritan proves to be like a good neighbor, right? He chooses compassion when he comes upon this half-dead man, verse 34. The Samaritan shows himself a merciful responder by helping the half-dead man. He binds up his wounds. He pours on the first aid supplies of soothing oil and disinfecting wine. He gives him a ride on his own donkey to a more comfortable place, to this hotel, to have hospitality provided at the Samaritan's expense. Hey, innkeeper, I've got some business to go, but here's some money. Please take care of this guy. Help him to get better. Whatever more you spend in caring for him, I will repay it on my way back through. This Samaritan dude does everything possible to show himself a good neighbor. And it's remarkable. It's really remarkable. Because again, apart from the grace and love of the Lord, hurt people tend to get bitter and start hurting people, right? The wounded tend, apart from God's grace, the wounded tend to become the wounding. Because we have a real enemy. We're in a spiritual warfare. The devil is crafty, and he knows how to appeal to our old sinful default mode. He comes whispering in our ear, or maybe through the social media post. Here's what you should do. You should do unto others before they do unto you. Yeah, that's it. Hit them harder. Maybe with your knee more, right? Give them all you've got. Make them pay. But the Samaritan chooses to show compassion and mercy at his own expense. Love always requires sacrifice of time and resources and effort. Love is very costly for this reason. It is rare and beautiful. But the Jewish lawyer here asked, "And who is my neighbor?" Because Jews assumed that they had the right to define who was worthy of being loved as a neighbor and who wasn't. And aren't we still making the same error today? Haven't we all made the same error? We see it in our lives. We see it in our world. Can you imagine telling a Palestinian a story where the Israeli is the noble guy, the good guy? We're accustomed to all these social and political and religious divides, politically correct chasms that the so-called, you know, self-pronounced wise and understanding in worldly affairs say, don't cross. Like Pharisaical scribes, we still twist what God says to justify ourselves in the way that we really hate other sinners more than their sinfulness. It's true. But the question Jesus asked doesn't allow the lawyer or any of us to rationalize away God's call to love our neighbor. Jesus doesn't allow us to redefine who qualifies as our neighbor. Ethnicity, not a deciding factor. Did you know that God is not racist? Because God created one human race, humanity, to be his image bearers. And we all sin against God in many ways, and we must confess it and repent. But Jesus gives this parable because the way of wisdom, the way of real heavenly wisdom and understanding, it's to be loving your neighbor. And that's anybody you encounter. And to show them mercy for the sake of God who is merciful. Hate the sin, yes. But love your neighbor. Don't worry about defining who your neighbor is. Jesus is saying, focus on being the good Samaritan. The lawyer's question, and who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus answered again with this question. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And what does Jesus say? You go and do likewise. Jesus makes his point perfectly. If inheriting eternal life in God's kingdom has anything to do with loving God most and showing love for God by treating your neighbors with godly love, well, then the priest and the Levite in the parable don't have this life from God because they failed to show this kind of godly love. But the Samaritan, considered by the lawyer, by the Jewish audience, to be really the scum of the earth, a half-breed, a less than, the Samaritan is the one who heroically proves to be the compassionate and merciful neighbor that does what nobody else does. You know who came to do what nobody else can do? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to perfectly reveal to us the Father's heart. The parable of the Good Samaritan brings the bad news that the lawyer in every sinful heart must confess. Our old sinful default mode really is to walk on the opposite side of the path from the mercy and compassion that God desires. So the lawyer's problem wasn't that he was, lacking in expert knowledge. It was about his lack of love. And the only replacement for our old heart of sin is God's gift of life. And God's gift of life comes to us with a whole new heart of love. The old heart must die for the new heart of love to live. We love because He first loved us. And listen, Jesus' point in this parable, you maybe have heard it from a child. His point here is not to just leave us with some sentimental ideas about being neighborly. Oh, just maybe be more neighborly, take your neighbor some sugar. Okay? I mean, that's great, but the point here is that we must keep loving our neighbors, like all of them, because eternal life is the gift from God. The parable is pressing on all of our prejudices and all of our passions. Are we really about loving God the most? And because we're loving God the most, then loving one another and loving our world of neighbors in the trusting realization of God's great love for us, that He has first loved us. Yeah, the law, God's holy law, says if you do this, then you will live. But God's holy law demands a doing of perfection, a perfect love. So God's law fulfills God's purpose of proving to us none of us are good enough. You can't gain eternal life on your own merits. You need a righteousness that is sourced in somebody else. An alien righteousness, if you will. It's foreign to us. It comes to us from someone else. In other words, you need the mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus. And this is where the law points us. God's law points us to God's gospel. The bad news, our performance can never earn eternal life. But the gospel is the good news. Christ's performance paid it all. Jesus Christ brings God's grace and mercy. And because of Jesus, we don't get the condemnation we deserve. Instead, we get healing for our soul. We get the eternal life relationship with our Creator and Redeemer that nobody and nothing can take from us. Not even death can sever this relationship. Jesus challenges the lawyer, you go and you do this. Do what the Good Samaritan was doing, showing mercy to his neighbors. And so, church, as you're going, day in and day out, Keep being like the Good Samaritan. Why? To represent the good news of our merciful and compassionate King. Jesus is not to be tested. Jesus is to be trusted. Do you trust him? It's kind of interesting what Luke says and what he doesn't say. He doesn't tell us what becomes of this lawyer. But Luke does leave us with our calling, that it is our privilege to represent King Jesus so that others are blessed with his love. Knowing God's word, yes, is very important. But knowledge without love is vanity. It's been well said over the years, people don't usually care about how much you know until they know how much you care, right? If you have the good news of God's kingdom, the best way you can be a neighbor is by sharing it. Those who have been justified by God in Christ will live by faith in Christ. And so, church, pray for the eyes to see the hurting. Pray for our heart to meet the hurting with a gospel-centered help. And yes, kingdom investments will always be costly, but they are forever worthwhile investments. Every investment in the kingdom is worthwhile. So keep following in the steps of the Lord Jesus. No matter what, no turning back. We know, church, that not everyone is at this point our brother or sister in the faith. The harvest is plentiful. But everyone is our neighbor. May we seek to lovingly bring as many hurting and needy souls as possible on the way to heaven, to find full healing and satisfaction in Christ alone. In this lifetime, we will always have a long way to go. Long way to go in loving God and loving our neighbor. But aren't you glad that Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother? That he does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Jesus brings us as orphan sinner to the Father's house where we can know that we have been adopted and welcomed and accepted as his beloved children. Undeserving children. But we know that our names are written in heaven. We know that we have inherited this gift of eternal life. And we know that better than the Good Samaritan is the Good Shepherd Jesus. Jesus is the real hero of the story. And I'm telling you that he is mighty and he is eager to save. So again, do you have certainty about following Jesus? Do you know that you are one who will inherit eternal life? And if you do, this is your greatest reason for rejoicing. And with Christ's gracious gift, let's all respond with a growing love. Oh, Father,